in a tree. You want to see that? Pretty awesome. And a lot of other stuff. And we saw Mount Rushmore. It was a good time. So I'm thankful. Well, we're going to get right into the lesson because I know you can't imagine this, but we got a lot to talk about this morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1. If you do not have a lesson and you need it, just raise your hand. Brother Steve's back there. He'll get you a lesson. Anyone need a lesson this morning? Little man up here. Also a pen. He has pens for you. You'll need that. That'll be very important this morning. We're going to get into our lesson. Last time we went and we really overviewed the first four chapters of Romans. And I let you out early. Amen. So praise the Lord for that. But now, if you probably have sensed this last time, that there is a lot that Paul was accomplishing in those four chapters, and we're going to go back and we're going to really take our time to go through this, and we're starting in verse 18. Now, the section really goes from verse 18 to the end of chapter 1, and Paul is really laying out the fact that all of mankind, and it's our lesson title, has rejected God and deserves God's wrath. And then, really, at the end of chapter 1, he really delineates what that kind of looks like and the results of rejecting God's wrath and what happens to humanity, what happens to society. And so, but that is all going to be next week. We have a lot to focus on today. And we're going to go from verse 18 to verse 23, and we're just going to see the fact that mankind really has rejected God. And, you know, it's something that I think is in man because we're kind of selfish and proud, where we say, well, no, we haven't all rejected God. There's some really bad people, but not everyone. No, everyone. And so we're gonna talk about that today, and Paul makes it very clear. And so if you would stand, let's read these verses together, and then we'll jump into our lesson. Romans chapter 1, we're starting in verse 18, we'll read to verse 23 this morning. Paul says this, for, now what are we talking about for? Well, we're talking about the gospel was given. Well, why do we need the gospel? Well, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, say that word, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And now if you're here this morning and you feel that you've never had any ungodliness or unrighteousness, then we need to have a different discussion. But it's revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We'll talk about this in a second, but to hold means to suppress. Those who suppress the truth, God's wrath is poured against that. In verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And next time we'll talk about the wherefore, the response of God as man has rejected him. But for today we're just going to make the case, Paul's making the case, that mankind has rejected God and deserves the wrath of God. Let's pray and we'll talk about it today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. And as we've even already seen in your word, what we deserve is your wrath. And we're thankful for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. I just pray that you help me today as I attempt to teach and explain this passage, that you help me be a good teacher. And Lord, help us to pay attention and be excited about your word this morning. Christ in my pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we're just going to jump right into it, okay? So in the introduction, the wrath of God. Now let's pause. The wrath of God. When you think about the wrath of God, it's not a truth. That's the blank. The wrath of God is not a truth from his word that we like. Oh, take out the don't. It's not a truth from his word that we like to think about. Cross that word, don't out. Isn't that true? We don't like to think about. If you like to think about the wrath of God, then there's another discussion you and I have to have. But we don't like to think about it, but that doesn't mean it's not a truth. It is a truth from the word of God. It sounds so harsh and seems so unlike the version of God that we always hear about. It is often asked, how could a God who is loving allow anyone to go to hell? Have you heard that question asked before? How can a God who loves people allow anyone to go to hell? Most of those who claim to be Christians know John 3:16. And if I asked, I probably can get most of us to quote it along with me, John 3:16. But maybe have never read the end of John 3:36, which is just a few verses after John 3:16, where Jesus says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. That's the blank. The wrath of God abideth on him. That means present tense, when someone is not believing in Christ, before someone accepts the gospel, God's wrath is upon that person. And it's in the same passage, the same discussion. Those verses are part of the same discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus when he talked about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Just a few verses later, he said, yeah, but also the wrath of God is upon man. In fact, even John 3:16 itself mentions the fact that some will perish. That's the blank. Do you know in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? Why did he do that? That whosoever believeth on him should not, you say it, perish. It's right there in that same verse. And the love of God is only seen as we see that we deserve the wrath of God. Right? Even right there in John 3:16. Because, so it's those who believeth on him should not perish. And by implication, and really stated clearly later, those who don't believe on him will perish for all of eternity. And so, the next paragraph, the truth is, the love of God is only as incredible as it is because of the reality. Blank is the reality of the wrath of God. I'll say that again. The love of God is only as incredible as it is because of the reality of the wrath of God. Yep. Romans 8:32 tells us that God spared not his own Son, but poured his entire wrath upon Jesus when he hung on the cross. And that's incredible, isn't it? The wrath of God is real. And what makes God's love so incredible is that Jesus, who is God, took that wrath for us. For us to dismiss the wrath of God is to weaken the love of God. So the real question is this: why would the holy, almighty Creator God take that wrath for us? That's the real question. Why would he do that? He didn't have to do that. He's the creator. He made this place perfect. We messed it up, and he took the wrath that we deserve. Why would he do that? That's why he loves us. That's how we know he loves us. You cannot clearly understand the love of God without clearly understanding the wrath of God. And Paul understood that. By the way, that's a blank. Wrath of God. And Paul understood that, and we said this last week, that the reason that Paul took three chapters to explain the wrath of God is because he understood that we cannot understand the love of God until we first understand the wrath of God. And by the way, it's worth noting that he spent three chapters on the wrath of God and like seven verses on the love of God. And if you look at the words of Christ, he spent a lot more time talking about hell than he talked about heaven. Because heaven isn't as incredible as it is until you understand what hell is and what he's saving us from. Yeah. And so we have to talk about this. And it's uncomfortable. It's going to be uncomfortable. We're not going to, if anyone's smiling while we're talking about this, that's not a good sign. But we have to talk about it, don't we? Yeah. And so let's talk about it. Number one, what is the wrath of God? What is the wrath of God? By the way, if you don't know, wrath is spelled W-R-A-T-H. That's mostly for our teens and children. W-R-A-T-H, why is there a W? I don't know. The English language is weird, man. But wrath, God, okay? All right, letter A. What is wrath? When we're talking about the wrath of God, we have to know what wrath is, okay? Wrath is defined as this, the emotional response to perceive. Now, that's a long word. P-E-R-C-E-I, I before E, see after the C? Another weird English thing. V-E-D, perceived. It's an emotional response to perceived wrong and injustice. That word perceived is a really important word, by the way. Yeah. Whenever you think you have been wronged, then you react emotionally, that's wrath. Okay? And so both humans and God express wrath. There's a vast difference, though, between the wrath of God and the wrath of man. Let me just say this. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but the reason is what's perceived. God knows that he has been wronged. We often think that we're the ones who have been wronged. And we'll explain that in a second. But God's wrath is holy and always justified. Man's wrath is never holy and never justified. Now, that's a bold statement. And you say, yeah, my wrath's justified. Well, let's read on. But first, before we talk about man's wrath, let's talk about letter B, the wrath of God. That's the blank, the wrath of God. The Bible gives a clear picture of God as a God of wrath who judges sin. Now, it doesn't mean he's not a God of love. He is. That's the truth that we all know and we appreciate. But it's not any less true that God's also a God of wrath who judges sin. In the Old Testament, that's the blank, the Old Testament, the wrath of God is often shown as a divine response to human sin and disobedience. And if you read through the Old Testament, it seems really harsh. It seems a lot more harsh, at least, than the New Testament does at times. But every time, what it is God responding to sin and disobedience. Okay? Idolatry was most often the occasion for divine wrath. And if you look at Psalm 78 later on your own time, 78, 56 through 66 describes Israel's idolatry. You hear what I said? Israel's idolatry. The people of God rejected God and worshiped idols, and because of that, God's wrath was poured upon Israel often. Letter B, the wrath of God was consistently directed toward those who do not follow his will. And these verses here explain that. His wrath is against those who do not follow his will. So if you're seeing a connection here, God's wrath is poured against, not necessarily just people, but is poured against sin and disobedience and against his will. That's what his wrath is poured against. Number two, the Old Testament prophets often wrote of a day in the future, the day of wrath. And so we read in the Old Testament that God's wrath was poured on Israel in this life. And not just Israel, but those who did not follow his will. God's wrath was poured on those. But then we hear about the future day of wrath, where really all of God's wrath will culminate. And man experiences little tiny glimpses of the wrath of God on this earth. But in the day of wrath, that's when his wrath will all culminate upon sin and the sin of man. Okay? That's the Old Testament. That's how it talks about the wrath of God. And now the New Testament. The New Testament also supports the concept of God as a God of wrath who judges sin. It's no different, really. The story of the rich man and Lazarus speaks of the judgment of God and the serious consequences for the unrepentant sinner. And we saw, and we've alluded to quite a bit, Luke 16, where the rich man who had a good life on this earth, but he rejected God, the wrath of God was poured upon him in the next life. But we see the story of Lazarus, who was weak and a beggar and was wanting the crumbs of the rich man's table. And while he may have had a bad life in somebody's eyes on this earth, he had eternal glory because of the goodness of God, because he believed God. Okay? John 3:36, as we already said, whosoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son of God will not see life, For God's wrath remains on him. That's the wrong version. That's frustrating. God's wrath is upon him. Okay? And I thought I took all those out. That's a bummer. Number three, the one who believes in the Son will suffer, the one who believes in the Son will not suffer God's wrath for his sin, because the Son took God's wrath upon himself when he died in our place on the cross. And so even in the gospel, the wrath of God is important, isn't it? Because the gospel only makes sense because the whole premise of the gospel and the whole premise of the cross is when God's wrath was poured upon Christ. And so God's wrath was there. And number four under that, those who do not believe in the Son, who do not receive him as Savior, will be judged on the day of wrath. And so there's the judgment during this life, the wrath of God during this life, and then there's the future wrath, where God's wrath will be culminated in the day of wrath. Are we doing good? Okay. All right, number four. God's wrath against sin and disobedience is perfectly justified. That's the blank. Justified. J-U-S-T-I-F-I-E-D. It's justified. That means it's right. It's appropriate. Because his plan for mankind is holy and perfect, just as God himself is holy and perfect. And so the wrath of God against sin, the reason his wrath is poured against sin is because God has a plan for mankind, and God has a plan for your life, and God has designed you for a purpose, and God has designed all of mankind for a purpose. And when mankind rejects that purpose, then the wrath of God is upon him for two reasons. One, God despises sin, not people, but sin. But number two, God wants to correct it and wants you to get your life back on his path and his life and his desire and plan for your life. So that's why his wrath is justified. Doing good? So we both deserve it, but also God wants to try to bring man back to himself. And that's what his wrath is for. Number one, God provided a way to gain divine favor, and that way is repentance. And so all man deserves the wrath of God, but God has provided a way to receive his favor. And nothing they can do, nothing a man can do, except for repent and believe what Jesus did on the cross. And that turns away God's wrath from the sinner. Number two, to reject that perfect plan is to reject God's love, mercy, grace, and favor, and face his righteous wrath. Because, I mean, listen, God made a way. God's really done everything he can to help us to escape his wrath. But that doesn't mean we don't deserve it. And if we don't accept that way that he made for us in taking our wrath for us, then what we do is reject his mercy and his love, and we face his righteous, justified wrath that we deserve. Does that make sense? Also, number three, this is a really important point. All sin is against God alone. That's the blank. All sin is against God alone, and he alone is able to exact vengeance and wrath upon sin. Go to Psalm 51:4 real fast, because this is really important. Now, you might be saying, wait, all sin is against God alone? That doesn't make any sense. That sin affected me, and that hurt me. It's also against me. Well, Psalm 51 is when David is trying to, well, not trying to, but when David is repenting before God, and here's what happened. David, as king of Israel, if you don't know the story, and this is one of those stories in the Bible that we wish wasn't in there, and every time we read through our Bible, we read this story about David, and we're like, oh, why is this in there? Why did he do that? And we wish, it's almost like when you watch a movie, you know, and you get to that part, like, oh, no, why did they do that? Maybe this time it'll be different. It's never different. David did this. Here's what David did. He was king. He should have been in battle, but everyone went off to battle, and Uriah, one of his faithful soldiers, went off to battle, and David stayed in the castle, and while David stayed in the castle, he saw a lady who he thought was pretty, and he decided to make her his, like, girlfriend, okay, for little years, and it wasn't okay, because she was Uriah's wife. And Uriah was in battle, but David wanted Bathsheba, who was Uriah's wife, and so he took her. And so he did that. And then he felt guilty about that, or not guilty, but he didn't want to get caught because Uriah's wife ended up pregnant. And here's what David did. He sent essentially for Uriah to be killed. Now, there's more that happened there, but here's what he did. He committed adultery, and then to cover up his adultery, he committed murder. Now, I would say that affected some other lives, don't you? Here's what David said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 51 and in verse 4. Here's what David said. Against thee, who is he? God. Against thee and thee, you say it, only have I sinned. Here's what David said. By the way, not just David, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God inspired this, that all sin is against God and God only. And you might say, well, I've been hurt by that. Well, yeah, you have. But the sin is against God. Why? Because sin is breaking God's command, not your command. And it's against God. And God says over and over in His Word that He is the only one who deserves and is righteous in taking vengeance upon somebody. Does that make sense? All throughout Scripture, He says, I am God, I will take vengeance because sin is against me. But we've suffered because of other people's sin. But it's not against us. It's against Him because He is the one who gave the truth. He's the one who gave the law, and when someone sins, it's against Him. And so He is the only one who is just and justified in giving out wrath and taking vengeance. He's the only one. Now, that still you might still in your mind be thinking, I don't know about that. We'll talk about it, and we'll hopefully by the end of letter C, we'll see that. Because I'm not discounting the fact that that's hard to swallow. Because some of us have been hurt by others' sin. And we think, wait, why can't I take vengeance? We'll see that in a second, okay? All right, letter C, the wrath of man. So we learned about the wrath of God, which is always justified and is always holy. Now, the wrath of God, the wrath of man, number one under that. Human wrath is warned against. That's the blank. Warned. W-A-R-N-E-D. Warned against. Now, here's some verses here. Romans 12, 19, Ephesians 4, 26, Colossians 3, 8 through 10. Those are some verses, but there are multiple upon multiple verses about the wrath of man being warned against. Number two, God alone is able to avenge because His vengeance is perfect and holy. Whereas man's wrath is sinful. By the way, always. There's never a wrath that's not sinful of man. There's never a wrath of man that's not sinful. Well, how do you know that? James 1:20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's very plain, isn't it? When man responds in anger, then it is not godly. It is not, there is no way for it to be pleasing to God. Okay? Ephesians 4:36, Paul says, let, say that word, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. There's no place for wrath for a Christian. Again, number three, God alone is able to avenge. Because all sin is ultimately against God alone. Ultimately is U-L-T-I-M-A-T-E-L-Y. Ultimately. I'll say that one more time. U-L-T-I-M-A-T-E-L-Y. All sin is ultimately against God and God alone. And so for the Christian, anger and wrath are inconsistent with our new nature, which is the nature of Christ. That's the blank. Himself. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are made new. We're a new creature. We have a new nature. And our nature is supposed to be the nature of Christ. Now, why is that important? Because here's the deal. Number one, under that, Christ took the results of sin, but didn't take revenge. Remember what? Now, I want to, before I do that, go to 1 Peter 2. Now, we might not finish this lesson. That's okay. Because I think this is really important. Because I think the wrath of God is a hang-up that we have to make sure we deal with. 1 Peter 2. These are some of my very favorite verses in the Bible. And these are some verses that would be good for you to memorize. These are incredible. 1 Peter 2. By the way, the context is Peter's talking to these men, these Christians who have been persecuted and have been, we'll just say persecuted. There's a lot of bad things that happened to them because they were Christians. The government was against them. The society was against them. And they were, some were being imprisoned. Some were put to death. And they're being persecuted for standing for Christ. And Peter is telling them that they ought not to retaliate. Here's why. Verse 21. He says this. Everybody there? 2:21. He says this. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow his steps. What are his steps? Ready? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, that means when he was mocked and spit upon and really beaten, what did he do? Reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You can go back to Romans. Those are some awesome verses. And as Christians, anger and wrath have no place in our life. Why? Okay, anger and wrath, what is it a statement of? I've been wronged, and I don't deserve it. And so now I'm upset about that, and now I'm going to make sure they know I'm upset about that. And that's the wrath of man. First thing is this. We deserve a lot worse than we've ever gotten. Second thing is this. Even if we didn't deserve it, the only person who's ever not deserved it, Jesus Christ, has suffered more than you have. And what did he do? Nothing. Actually, that's not even true. He loved man in, as a response to that. The reason he was suffering is because man has hurt him. The reason he is on the cross is because man has rejected him, and because man has despised him, and because man were not thankful to him, and because man didn't care who he is and what he's done for them. The reason he came in the first place was for that, and then he suffered more so that man didn't have to suffer what they deserved. And I'm just telling you, friend, that as a Christian, there's no excuse you can give me to say, yeah, but I deserve to be angry, and I deserve to be upset, and that person deserves my wrath. No, he might deserve your wrath, but if you're going to be like Christ, you can't give it to him. Because you deserve God's wrath. Is that all making sense? So the wrath of man is never, ever, ever justified and is never holy. The only one who can righteously give out wrath is God, who, by the way, doesn't give wrath like he could right now. Yeah. Okay. All right. Number four. To be from wrath, or to get away from wrath, I should be delivered from wrath. I don't know. I wrote this yesterday in my brain. I hiked all week. The believer needs the Holy Spirit to sanctify and cleanse his heart of feelings of wrath and anger. Why did I say that? Because even though I just told you all of that, I think we're still going to struggle at times, because we're going to be angry because we were hurt. And just because we know that, and even if we believe it, it's still going to be hard for us not to be angry and not to want to give our wrath to people. But that's why the Holy Spirit lives within you. And you'll have to accept the truth that God can help you to get rid of those feelings. You might say, I'm never going to be able to get over that anger. Yeah, you can. The Holy Spirit can do it. Yeah, you can't do it, but God can do it. Romans 8 shows victory over sin. We'll get to that way down. Romans 8, whoa, we're still one. It's been like six verses. There are 6 weeks in one. But when we get to Romans 8, you'll see that we have victory over all sin, and that includes anger and wrath because of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4:4-7, which I preached on a couple weeks ago, tells us that the mind controlled by the Spirit is filled with peace. If we're living for God and we're living out the gospel, then we will not want to give out wrath, but we will want peace. Okay? So that's the wrath of God and the wrath of man. Are we doing good? I know that took a long time, but I think it was really important. So this will probably be a 2-week lesson. That's okay. All right, so now we'll get into our verse. That was just the introduction. It was about 40 minutes, but that's okay. All right, are we good? Number two? Number two, the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed. R-E-V-E-A-L-E-D. The wrath of God is revealed. Just as the righteousness of God is currently being revealed, and that's what we said in the verses 1 through 17, that the righteousness of God is being revealed because of the gospel. Currently, people have access to the righteousness of God because of the gospel. The wrath of God is also currently being revealed. That's what he says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed. Not necessarily only that it will be revealed, and it will on the day of wrath, but right now the wrath of God is revealed. Number one, God is not like a hot-tempered person who has a flare-up of wrath and then it's gone quickly. What do you mean by that? It means God isn't like sitting up there in heaven and he sees someone do something that he shouldn't, like, smack him and then, okay, we're good. That's what we do, right? Once we get it out, we feel better. That's not how God is. The word wrath means, and if you study it out, it means consistently upon man. Number two, God's wrath is constantly upon the sin of man. The wrath of God is an abiding condition. A-B-I-D-I-N-G. A-B-I-D-I-N-G. It's abiding. From the day we're born, God's wrath is upon us until we are made righteous. And that's what it says, upon man until they are made righteous. If man's sin is not dealt with, the wrath of God will be fully revealed on the day of wrath when they are cast in the lake of fire. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. We're not going to go there this morning, but that's a real thing. The wrath of God will be fully revealed one day if man is not made righteous. Okay, let it be. Well, what has caused God's wrath? What has caused it? C-A-U-S-E-D. What has caused it? Because wrath, remember, wrath is a response of anger, and why is God angry if he's a loving God? What's caused all this? Number one, Paul said, the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now let's break those two up. Ungodliness. Ungodliness means a wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. A-T-T-I-T-U-D-E. You can say it like this. Wrong thinking, wrong reasoning, wrong attitude. It's the inside of man. And God's wrath is against men because they have a wrong attitude toward him. Ungodly men have a lack of reverence toward God. And by the way, when I say man and men here, I mean all of mankind. Just make that qualifier. I know we're 2020 and all that, but I don't really care. Man is mankind. And when we say men, we mean men and women, okay? So God's wrath is against men because they have a wrong attitude toward God, and ungodly men have a lack of reverence toward God. Ungodliness means you are not thinking about God properly. And we'll explain, he'll get deeper into this in a little bit. Maybe not today, but to think thoughts about God that aren't true about God. To think that maybe God isn't all-powerful and I'm not answerable to him. To think that I can live however I want and God doesn't care. These are thoughts about God that are not true. But then even Christians can think thoughts about God at times to think, well, God, he doesn't really love me. That's not true. He loves you. He always loves you. God doesn't care about me right now. That's not true. We could think thoughts like this. God can't help me get over this. That's not true. And when we think, when we're thinking thoughts about God that are not true, it is ungodliness. That's what that means. Okay? And then unrighteousness means wrong conduct. Wrong conduct always is after a wrong attitude. Let me say this, since I'm going to not finish anyway. A lot of times as parents and as people who are in charge of children, we are all about their behavior, aren't we? They need to have good behavior, and you need to do right. If you don't do right, I'm going to get you. Did you know that's not even the problem? The problem is their attitude. The problem is their heart. The problem is on the inside of them. And the problem is they're believing something about God that isn't true, and it's causing them to act out wrong. And if you just deal with their behavior, they're just going to manipulate you until they have the behavior you want, but on the inside, there's nothing has been changed. And so God is a God of wrath, not just against conduct, but firstly, he's against our attitude and our thoughts. And then he cares about our conduct only because it's a result of us thinking wrong about him. So God's wrath is against men because their lack of reverence of God leads them to wrong conduct. That's why he said ungodliness and then unrighteousness. Unrighteous men do wrong because they think wrong. People live in sin and rebellion against God because they have a lack of reverence about God and about how God wants them to live. A lack of reverence. It means a lack of respect. Men at times, and we all at times, disrespect God and don't respect how he wants us to live and don't respect how he wants us to think and don't respect, and on it goes. And then we, because of that, do things we should not do and think things that we should not think and say things that we should not say, but it's all because we have a lack of respect and reverence to God. And so, number four, Paul says that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. That doesn't mean they hold or cling onto it. Like, oh, I'm holding the truth. That's not it, right? That's obviously not it. It means they suppress. That's the blank. They suppress. S-U-P-P-R-E-S-S. Suppress or reject. Which means, by the way, if they're rejecting it, that means they had it. And now they're pushing it away. They know what God wants. They know something about God. They know a specific truth about God, but then they reject it. That's what it means to suppress the truth. The reason a man lives in ungodliness and unrighteousness is because they suppress and reject the truth that there is a God, and that God demands that man should live a certain way. And we all know that instinctively, and we'll talk about that in just a second, but often we reject that and say, no, I don't have to live that way. I know better, I think, than God does, and I'm going to live the way I think. And that's ungodliness, and that's unrighteousness. And man wants to justify their ungodly ways by suppressing the truth about their ungodliness and unrighteousness, and that is what angers God and causes his wrath to be constantly upon man. And so he has made the truth available to man, but man has chosen to reject it by implication. If we just had that verse, we can make that assumption that God has revealed himself, but they rejected it. But he explains right here, number three. We're actually doing pretty good. We're not going to finish it. Okay, number three. God revealed the truth of himself to man. God has revealed the truth of himself to man. You know, often we... Let's read 19 and 20a really fast. Let's read that. Because that, his wrath is against the ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And it seems very clear that God says, I have revealed myself to man. And so often, we, letter A here, we often hear about the wrath of God upon all men, and we're tempted to think this: how can God be angry toward all men when all men don't have the truth? Isn't that why we send missionaries? Aren't there people all throughout the world who don't know Christ, who don't know the Bible? How can God be upset? And how could God's wrath be upon these men? And how can God's eternal wrath and judgment in hell be upon these men who don't know the gospel? That's how we think. We're tempted to think that. But Paul is helping us understand that letter B, God has clearly revealed himself to man. Clearly. That's the blank. C-L-E-A-R-L-Y, clearly. And so we read the verses, and Paul stated four different ways, that's the blank, four different ways that all men have a basic knowledge of God. All men have a basic knowledge of God. He says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. He says, God hath showed it unto them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And so Paul is making it clear, isn't he, that mankind knows about God. Every human being. And that's why we said last week, there's no such thing as an honest atheist, because God has put it within every person to know that there is a God. Every person knows that. And whether they've suppressed that far enough to where they start to actually believe it or not, it's a different story. But in the heart, their heart of hearts, they know that there is a God, and they know that they're answerable to him. They know that. We can be confident of that. Yeah. So Paul showed that God had given a knowledge of God to all men through their conscience, C-O-N-S-C-I-E-N-C-E. C-O-N-S-C-I-E-N-C-E. That's in verse 19. God said it was manifest in them, and he showed it unto them. That's their conscience. They know. They just know it. By the way, hold on. And through creation. Capital C, I always do that. I don't know why, but we do. Capital C, R-E-A-T-I-O-N, creation. And that's when he said, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And so I want to pause and say this. That doesn't mean that, you know, the people who are really smart and figure it out, and they look around like, yeah, there's for sure a God. You know, every person, no matter what their intelligence level is, has within them, all men have within them, the knowledge that there is a God. You know, and it's not a bad thing to reason with people and say, no, just think about it. There has to be a God, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But what we can know for sure is that they know. Whether or not they've done the logic to figure it out and looked at the world and just know, all man knows that there is a God. Yes. So they know it. They know there's a God. Yeah, they know it. And that is a really good point that I want to make sure we're not going to get to that. But, okay, so that's true. All man instinctively knows these two things. Let's look at it really fast. The basic knowledge of God. Every man has the basic knowledge of God, which is this: his eternal power and his Godhead. All men know of God's eternal power and his Godhead. Now, what does that mean? I thought I knew what that meant, but I didn't know what that means. Now I know what that means because I said it out. So as a created being, we instinctively know that we were created. And he said, it was in verse 20, that is being understood by the things that are made. The reason he said that is because we know we have been created. And so we know that there is a creator who created us. You don't have to be smart to figure that out. Every human being knows that. Every human being. Not just the scientist who who study creation, and Ken Ham and all those guys, which are, I agree with them, but I'm just saying, you don't have to have that kind of intellect to make that connection. We are created, and there is a creator. Okay? As we see the creation, we know that someone with a capital S had to exist before anything else existed. That's what he means by eternal power. We know, all men know of God's eternal power. All men know that there is an eternal being that had to exist before anything else, and he created everything. Everyone knows that. Now, along the way, we may have rejected that and started to learn something else, and eventually, as what we'll hear here in a second, our foolish hearts were darkened along the way, but instinctively in our heart of hearts, we know that there is an eternal being that created. Okay? And then number three, we instinctively understand his Godhead. Now, what is Godhead? Now, in sometimes Godhead means the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is not what this is talking about. How do you know that? Because we don't instinctively know about Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. We don't really instinctively know who this person is technically, but we do know that there is a deity. Like Pastor just said, they all worship a deity, and that's what it, which means that this being would be deity, implying he would be deserving of glory and praise. Now, let's do letter C. And then I'm going to make a point that I'm going to talk about more next week, but let's look at letter C real fast. This knowledge of God is not enough to save man. It's not enough to save man from their sin. This knowledge of God simply shows man that he is indeed a sinner because they reject it. And mankind knows that they have rejected the God who is to accept a lie. At some point, they've made that decision. And that's why man is without excuse. Man is not going to humble himself before God on his own. We are too selfish. Man needs to be confronted by the Word of God. Man needs to be confronted by the Word of God to have their sins forgiven. Man needs to hear the gospel of Christ in order to be saved. And that's why we preach the gospel. Because man has to hear about the God who is. And they're not going to come up with that on their own because man has instinctively rejected God. So I want to say this, and then we'll be done. You know, Pastor talked about it. If someone's on an island all by themselves, they will eventually worship a deity. And so you might be thinking, they are trying. They're trying to worship him. No, they're not. Here's what they do. We're going to, next week, we'll deal with this more. Here's what all societies throughout all of creation and all of history have done every time. They recognize that there is the God who is and that they're answerable to him. But then they change that truth for a lie and create their own God to worship. And they create that God who they, in their vain imaginations, think he ought to be. And they worship that God, but all the time knowing in their heart of hearts that they've rejected the God who is. Does that make sense? And so our little conundrum here, you know, why would God, they don't know the gospel. Well, here's the thing. None of us deserve the gospel. We all deserve the wrath of God because we've all made the conscious decision in our life to reject the God who is and worship some false reality, and we deserve the wrath of God because of that. But God has given man the gospel to confront him in his false reality that he's created for himself, and then because of that, man has a chance to be saved. Does that make sense? So it's not that, well, they never got the gospel, so it's not their fault. It is their fault. They're without excuse. It's all of our faults. But God in his grace has given us something we don't deserve, which is the gospel. And he has called us to give it to people. We need to bring the gospel to this world. Now, why God didn't just drop the gospel down on a on a, you know, on a little parachute to all men? I don't know about that. We can't understand why he didn't do that. But here's what we do know. He didn't have to give the gospel at all. He didn't have to come to this world at all. But here's what he did. He has a plan. He sent his son. His son died to save man from the wrath of God. And then God created the church and local churches. And God has given his gospel to the churches. And the churches are supposed to propagate the gospel. And they're supposed to reach people and tell people the gospel, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And friend, let's not blame God that there are people who don't know the gospel. God's made it available to us to do that. But man has not done what God asked them to do in reaching the world. God's told us to reach the world. And if the world isn't reached, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. But all men are without excuse. There's not a person that's ever existed that doesn't deserve the wrath of God. Because we reject what we know about him and accept the lie. And so next time we will deal with that more. Paul, in verse 20, letter B, like the end of 20, and the end to the verse 23, he really explains how that really happened. And we'll deal with that next week, okay? And I'm going to let you out a minute early. Is there any questions at all? Yes, Ms. Marilyn. Uh-huh. That blank is deity. D-E-I-T-Y. Yes. The Godhead of God, which means that this creator, we instinctively know he's deity, that he is God. And because he's deity, he deserves our glory and praise. But then we decide to give it what he deserves to other things and create false gods to give that false god our glory and our praise. Yeah. Okay? All right, let's pray and we'll be done. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. We know who we are this morning, I trust, and how our hearts are so against you of our own self. And it's only because of your Holy Spirit who lives within us that we can do anything good. And we're thankful for your grace. We know what we deserve, and we know what you've done for us on the cross. And I pray that you help us to be motivated like Paul was because of that truth and make the gospel our mission. And help others to understand what you've done for them. Pray that you be with the service to come. Pray that you bless Pastor as he delivers your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. 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 You're dismissed.